That was beautiful. Thanks so much. That was wonderful. I love that song. All right, you need an outline this morning. If you don't have one, if you raise your hand, Chuck will give you one or two.
He says, just put up one finger or two fingers. Okay, all right, I see that. Okay, where did he go?
Does anybody else need candles, too?
Candles, too. And there's candy there, too, if you like that. That's, I'll bring you that. This is a wonderful time of year, is it not? How many love the Christmas season? I love it. I love it. I'm finding, I think I mentioned this last week, I'm finding people really open this year in a wonderful way. I've been giving out a lot of tracts, and we have some of these on the tables for you. It's just as a snow scene, Merry Christmas, and we've been giving out tons of these, just telling people Merry Christmas, and they're thanking us for the tract, asking them to take it home and read it. It tells them about the Lord Jesus Christ. I encourage you to do this while we have this Christmas season. They're on the table, both tables, just take some. You're going to run into somebody who's doing Christmas shopping or something like that, and I ask them, I say, hey, you like Christmas? Yeah, we love Christmas. Terrific. Take this home, read it, tell you about the Lord. And the only one guy turned me down because he had food in both hands and he couldn't take it. So other than that, please take advantage of the season. How many love Christmas music? Come on, everybody does. I discovered a 1995 recording, I don't know where I was, of Christmas at the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir. And how many have heard the Brooklyn Tab before? I cannot listen to that CD enough. It's not a tape, so I just go back and listen to it. They have a song. I think it's number 7, called Happy Birthday Jesus. My wife said, where have you been? That's been around since 95. I never heard that before. That song makes me cry, and very few things make me cry like that. But you want to get that, listen to it, or whatever. It is just wonderful. And I love the season. I love everything involved with it. But I also want to give you some cautions, because it's a season of the year, time of the year, where we can get so distracted, have so much fun, that we drift away from eternal realities. So we're doing a two-part series called Christmas Cautions. And last week, we talked about the first of two, which is the ever-present danger of self-love. The ever-present danger of self-love, or misdirected love and affection. This isn't unique to Christmas. It's just amplified during the season. When did self-love start, by the way? Genesis chapter 3, all right? When love for God, love for one another, morphed into concern with self. And we went to, last week, 2 Timothy chapter 3, first four verses, where Paul said to Timothy, during the last days, you're going to see in the church people loving God. Having love for themselves or love for one another will grow cold. Not a denial of the Lord, just a replacement, and that's not good. Why at Christmas? Probably because the world out there causes us, encourages us to think about ourselves as well, and so sometimes self-love is more prevalent. As I was done last week, got home, I got a text. We were giving you some preventives for self-love. I gave you three. And when I got home, Brother Paul Hauser texted me Micah 6:8. So I want to read Micah 6:8 for you this morning, because Micah 6:8 covers in one verse all my three warnings. I thought this was great. And you know, most of you know Micah 6:8. And then I want to go to 2 Corinthians 5 for a moment, because that's another great verse that deals with our propensity for self-love any time of the year. Micah chapter 6. Verse 8. And this verse is carved in a Jewish synagogue where I grew up. So I always saw this verse in Plainfield. Micah 6:8. He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? Three things to focus on. And these are our three preventives. Number one, to do what? To do justice. That's Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 and following. Think of others better than yourself. Take care of others. That's doing justice. And then second, he says, to love what?
Mercy.
That's hesed love. That's loving kindness. That means that, I gave you James 1:27 last week. Remember what James says, a pure religion is to keep yourselves unstained from the world and to take care of who? Orphans and widows, people destitute. That is loving mercy. And then third, to walk humbly with thy God. That's the Isaiah 57, the Isaiah 66 warnings. To humble yourself, let God be God, and you'll deal with self-love for sure. It will prevent and correct. And then we get into the New Testament, 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15. And these verses, I believe, ought to be underlined in your Bibles, where Paul said, "For the love of Christ compels us, it drives us, it controls us. Because we judge thus, that if one died for all," and who's the one who died for all, beloved? Who's that? Jesus Christ. "Then all died." And here it is in verse 15. "He died for all, that those who live," that's believers, "should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and for them and rose again." Not self-love, but Christ-focused love. Now, I want to give you a second caution this morning. And boy, I can explain this a lot of different ways, so please be patient. This may get a little confusing or upside down, but we'll do the best we can. And I need this one. I need this one probably more than anybody else. This warning is, the Christmas caution is, living in Advent, Advent's the Christmas season, rather than living in the, what I want to call, the ascension dimension, the ascension mindset, the ascension perspective. I need this. Sue and I are going through some tough stuff right now. We have to, tomorrow, Lord willing, we have to drive up to upstate New York, convince Grandma that she's just visiting for a little while, take her to Dover, take her down to South Carolina, which we're going to have to figure out how that works, and then bring her back to Dover and hope she forgets that she really lives in New York. So how many have dealt with that kind of a thing before? Some of you are. So pray for us. We need an ascension dimension, all right? The caution is this. I'm excited about this. I want you to get this. The caution is not celebrating Christmas in light of the ascension. We get stuck in Advent. And by the way, Advent is fun. Christmas is enjoyable. Christmas is controllable. It is non-threatening. No real life changes are expected or encouraged. The baby Jesus is cute, adorable, nice, and the world around us does not mind living in Advent. They don't mind Christmas. I mean, there's lights all over the place. Snow, reindeer, wreaths, trees decorated, lights, cards. I saw Santa yesterday and Mrs. Claus. You know where they were? They're up at morning sun. They're up there. And they both had masks on. Because what would ever happen if they caught COVID? We'd be in trouble. And by the way, people around us who have no idea what Christmas is all about, they'll put up manger scenes. It's safe. It's fun. In fact, we could list this all morning long. You know, I go to Morningstar, and I look at the used stuff everybody's selling, and I throw out better stuff than they sell, but that's how it is. You can go up there and buy Christmas records, Christmas CDs, Christmas records by Frank Sinatra, Dean Martin, Earth, Wind, and Fire, and they're singing all about Jesus. All about Jesus. All the guys are. But you know what? You'll never find Frank Sinatra sings the songs of the Ascension. You'll never find it. You'll never find that crowd celebrating what we're talking about this morning. Now, before we get into your outline and the bullet points, I need to take a moment to define some terms, because sometimes I'm told that nobody knows what you're talking about. You, I know what I'm talking about, but sometimes we, that was good, but we have no idea what you were talking about. So let me try to work on this in this new year a little bit, okay? All right, let me try to be a little more specific. When we're talking about Advent, what are we talking about? When we talk about Advent, what do I mean by Advent? Or the first Advent, right? Technically, what's that? The first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we talk about Bible, when we talk about theology, we talk about the first advent and what? The second advent. We're waiting for the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? So advent is technically the first Christmas. That's the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ as the God-man. That's Bethlehem. That's Mary. That's Joseph. That's the shepherds. That's great joy. All right? That's advent. Got that? All right. Now, what is the ascension? What is the ascension? The coronation of the king. Give me a little more specifics. What's the ascension? Acts chapter 1, verse 9 through 11, 40 days after the resurrection. And we celebrate resurrection. We just don't do too much with the ascension. The Lord Jesus Christ ascended back to where? Not just to heaven, but to the ultimate throne. And the Lord Jesus Christ always has been, always will be, the God-man, the God, the part of the Trinity. But he ascended with even greater glory, if that's possible, even greater authority, even more kingship, to the right hand of the Father. And I believe the Bible says that Jesus Christ is ruling right now, right today. I believe there will be a future visible return of Christ to earth. I believe he'll rule and reign for 1,000 years on earth. But I believe the Bible is very clear that at the ascension, Jesus was installed as king on the throne. That's the ascension. And very, very few talk about the ascension. If you go to a confessional type of church, we'll talk about it, but very few books written out there. I'm looking. Again, our Christmas caution is this: the natural tendency that we all have to live in Advent, Christmas, and not with an ascension perspective. So let me give you three bullets this morning, 3 points. Okay, take some of those. Three P words. Number one, first, let me talk about the problem and suggest one. Why are we so apt to live in Advent? And maybe you have a better answer than I have. Why do you think we tend to live in Christmas rather than in the Ascension? Why is that? Why do you think that is? It's safe. Why else? Makes us happy. Absolutely. Absolutely. And we're in control. We're in control. I believe the problem is, it's too easy to live, to walk by sight, by what we see, by what we feel, by what we experience. When I look around, when you turn on the news or read the paper, there's continual lying, cheating, stealing, wickedness in low and in high places. And, you know, I talk to Dr. Cohen all the time. The stuff going on and people being taken advantage because of COVID, and you're thinking, where is the Lord? Where is the Lord? Christians are suffering. The Christians are getting sick and they're not getting well. We're losing our values. We're losing our country. And by the way, back in New Testament times, people were feeling the same way. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 8. I read this a couple weeks ago, but let me look at it again for a moment. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 8. I believe gives us the problem. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 8 delineates the problem. In Hebrews chapter 2, chapter 1 and chapter 2, the author of Hebrews is talking about the ascension, talking about the enthronement of the Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 2 says this. I think this gets to the heart of the problem. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 8. The author is quoting part of Psalm 8, you have put all things in subjection under his feet. That's Christ at the ascension. Then the author continues, for in that he, God, put all things in subjection under him. That's Christ. He left nothing that is not put under him. That's now. But the rest of the verse tells us the problem. But now we do not yet see all things put under him. We're limited by our humanness. We're limited by what we can see. And I believe that you and I are called to take off those Advent glasses and put on ascension glasses and view things differently. Second bullet point, let me talk about the present position of the Lord Jesus Christ. The present position of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to go to, quickly, two passages in Ephesians that explain where Jesus is right now. In fact, perhaps Ephesians can be called the epistle of the ascension because it calls us to think and act right now in light of the ascended ruling Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23, and I'm going to read through that. I'm going to try to read through it slowly. And this is a prayer of Paul's where he's praying that believers would have an ascension mindset, that the Spirit of God would open up their eyes so they could see in reality what's really going on and have a different perspective, a different dimension in their mindset. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. Paul says, "Therefore, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Father, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, I'm sorry, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him." Verse 18, "that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may," what? "Know." This is spiritual insight. "That you might know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power," catch verse 20, "which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead," that's resurrection, "next comes ascension, "and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places," that's now, "far above," verse 21, "all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come." And look at verse 22. "And he," God, "put all things under his feet," that's under Christ's rule, right now, "gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." What does that say in a nutshell? Jesus is ruling and reigning. And whether we see it or not, or perceive it or not, that's the truth we are to keep in our forefront. And that's why we need to go to the Bible to get our chins lift up, to keep our heads toward the sky. The Lord is ruling and reigning, and any moment he's coming back. And what will take for the Son of God at the throne to come back to planet Earth? What's it going to take, beloved? What's it going to take? When the Father looks at the Son and says, "Go, go." That's it. Everything's all set. When the Father, in his sovereign, perfect, decreed time, tells the Son to go, Christ will be back. Go to chapter 3, and I'm just going to read a couple verses here. Yeah, I'll read the section here. Chapter 3, this doesn't explain it. It just kind of describes things a little bit. Chapter 3, verse 14. Again, Paul is concerned that the believers have spiritual insight. I'm just going to read 20 and 21 there. You can read the verses 14 and following when you get home. But this is a perspective. Paul says, "Now to him," verse 20, "who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ," Christ Jesus, "to all generations forever and ever. Amen." That's Paul's ascension perspective. Christ can do exceedingly abundantly than all we could ever ask or imagine. Why? Because he's at the throne. Right now, he's in control. That's the position. That's the position. Third bullet point, the perspective. Number one is the problem. Number two is the present position. Number third is the perspective we can have right now, you and I can have right now, if we view Advent, Christmas with an ascension perspective. I want to give you five benefits, and there's probably more than five, but we have that we often forget. But before I do that, let me go back to the list of ascension blessings that we went over quite a while ago when we started doing a series on this. And I listed eight blessings, eight benefits we have because of the ascension, and there's more than eight, and we'll take these up another time. Because Christ is seated at the throne, and you don't have to repeat these after. Yeah, you do. I'm going to have you repeat these after me, all right? Let's do this, all right? And Tim, you don't have us listen, so you have to yell loud, all right? Because of the ascension, because Christ's on the throne right now, I want you to yell out real loud, okay? I have a heavenly home.
I have a heavenly
home. All right? Jesus said, I'm going away, and if I go away, what am I going to do? I'm going to prepare a place for you. Jesus went away. He's preparing a place. Because of the ascension, we have a heavenly home. That's why when someone dies in Christ, we say they have gone what? They've gone home to be with the Lord. I have a heavenly home. Number two, I have a king on a throne now.
I have a king on the throne now.
Come on, you can do better than that.
I have a king on the throne now.
I was going to make you stand in your chair and yell if you didn't do good, okay? Yeah, that's something to shout about. The king is coming, but the king's on the throne now. Now,
I have a mission.
And that's to go into all the world and proclaim the gospel, starting where you live and breathe and work. Some are called to fly planes. You know, Brian was up there fixing the planes. Those planes are going to fly really good, you know, Kingdom Air. There's more newsletters out there, but we have that mission. Number four, I have power. Say, come on. Spirit of God. When Jesus Christ was ascended to the throne, what did he give every believer? He gave every believer the Spirit of God. He said, unless I go, the Comforter will not come. Number five, I have gifts. Ephesians chapter 4, when Christ went on high, he took captivity captive and gave gifts as the one who conquered death, sin, the devil forever. Number six, I have an advocate. Someone continually before the throne. And then I have a prayer partner. And you're going to have to do this in segments.
I can have a new radical,
totally different perspective.
On everything. Now.
All right. Let me give you five perspectives. All right, that's good. And we'll come back because there's a couple more I have to add to the list I'm working on. Matthew chapter, and the problem is whenever, if you're a teacher or you do a preacher or whatever, the problem is whenever you're done, you go home and you say, wow, I forgot, there's a whole lot more we can say. It's always like that. Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. I want to give you five perspectives, and I want to read Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. Matthew 1, 23. Right? Then I'm going to give you five perspectives or benefits. Quoting Isaiah 7:14, the Word of God says, behold, the virgin will be with child and will bring forth a son, and they will call his name, what? Which is translated, which means God with us, all right? And if you get frustrated with what's on the screen, what I'm reading, we have, I discovered this a while ago, we have several different versions of the New King James. I don't know how that happened, but there's several different versions of the New King James. Matthew chapter 1, verse 23 tells us that when Jesus came, he's both God and human at the same time. Okay, you know that, right? And Dr. Keller, I was watching him this last week, one of his Advent perspectives. We're going to show you the brand new one this morning. But he said this, I thought this was wonderful. He said, because Jesus is God, coming in a manger, because Jesus is God, there is no middle ground when it comes to Jesus Christ. All right? You are completely for him or completely against him. Scripture gives us no middle ground. Keller goes on to write, he claims to be God. You either have to fall down at his feet and give him your entire life, or you need to run away from him in fear. And we're reminded in the New Testament, that's how they approached Christ. They either fell down at his feet or they wanted to crucify him. There was really no middle ground. Dr. Keller goes on to say there's no such thing as being a moderate Christian. You either are one way or the other. And because Jesus Christ came, God with us, we can be saved. I want to encourage you as we talk about the ascension, we talk about this season, that if you don't have your faith rooted and grounded in Christ, that this is the season you turn from what you're trusting in and place your faith in Christ. But if you are in Christ, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, and you're sort of walking in the middle of the aisle, now's the time to make a commitment saying, I'm going to live this next year, 2022, like never before, for Christ and Christ alone, with that ascension perspective. Five benefits right now. Five benefits, if I'm serious about this perspective. This is what you can have right now. Number one, you can expect better sleep. Not in church, okay? You can experience better sleep. Psalm 121, verse 1 to 4 says, the one who watches over Israel slumbers not nor sleeps. With Christ on the throne, he's ruling 24/7. You can sleep, and you can sleep like a Christian. You can get rid of your anxieties and your worries, and we all have anxieties. We all have worries, okay? We need that perspective. We can sleep better if we have that. Second thing, I can have a better view of Christmas. I can have a better view of Advent or Christmas, all right? I won't be content with being moderately Christian. I will work on being totally committed, knowing that Christmas reminds us, whenever you see decorations or what are those things you have on your head? I wanted to put some candy cane on those things. All right. You got to watch out. It's hunting season. Is it still hunting season? I went up to the farm, and they were processing deer. And I know those guys love me, so I said, can I get some deer bologna from you? And they said, if you bring in your deer, we'll process it for you. And then one of the guys said to me, did you catch one in your trap? I said, no, I didn't catch one in my trap. It's good for groundhogs. Anyhow, number three, be careful, Joy. You're safe. Hunting season's over. All right. Number one, you'll sleep better. Number two, I can have a better view of Christmas. Number three, I can have a mindset that prevents glory thievery. Glory thievery. Did we spell that right, Edgar? Is that right? Thievery?
I think, yeah.
I got spell check here. Good, okay. Because sometimes Google doesn't know what I'm talking about either, okay? Sometimes it corrects me. Sometimes it just freezes, okay? So I can have a mindset that prevents glory thievery. That's taken away what goes to Christ and deflects it to myself. We could prevent that when I have an ascension perspective. Number four, if I have an ascension perspective and dimension before my eyes, I can and I will experience better worship, vibrant worship, live worship like never before, because I have a king. He's on the throne. He loves me. He died for me. He's in charge of everything. And Isaiah tells us, his ways are not our ways. You know, Paul learned the hard way. He learned the hard way that God's grace is perfected how? In your weakness. That's how you learn, through suffering and struggling. That's God's ways. But we'll experience better worship and five for now. When I have an ascension perspective, I will have an eternal perspective or stewardship. I will have an eternal perspective or stewardship, which means simply, and you know this, my time, my energy, my money, and anything else will be spent on things that will last forever. Dr. Tim, that chorus we used to sing, with eternities values in view, Lord, with eternity's values in view. I will have that perspective. And my time, my energy, my money will be spent on things that'll last forever. In John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus spoke to those around him and he said, declaring him another I am in John's gospel to be God. He says, I am the light of the world. Those who follow me shall not walk in darkness, but we will have the light. We'll have the light of life. What we're going to do, we're going to darken the auditorium. We're going to light a candle. We're going to have our guys help us light your candles. And then we're going to sing as we celebrate Advent. We remind ourselves of the Ascension. We're going to sing Silent Night, and we're just going to end this having a great time. How's that?